We're going to turn in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, and we're going to read chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Colossians chapter 1 and reading the first 14 verses. Well, let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we began looking at this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. We began looking at it a few weeks ago. And just to remind you of some of the main points that we've looked at before I look at the passage we're looking at this evening, you remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And news has come to him that the church in Colossae, there's an error in that church. And because of that error in the church has begun to go away from the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't apostatized. They haven't denied Christ. They're not saying that we're no longer Christians and followers of Christ, but other things have come in. This is what happens in the Christian life. We begin the Christian life with Christ. We receive Christ and we walk with Christ and we focus upon Christ. But then other things happen and our attention is very gradually diverted away from Christ to other things which are good, but they are not Christ. And it's a huge danger to not have Christ at the center of our faith, the center of our daily Christian lives. We must always focus on Christ and the glory of Christ. That is what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is to grow in our knowledge of Christ and to grow in our likeness of Christ. So we grow in our knowledge of him. We get to know more and more of his love and his grace and his faith. Favor upon us and the way that he deals with us mercifully and his kindness and compassion towards us. We get to know more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ. We see more and more of his glory. And as we see more of his glory, so we are transformed more into his image. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is what Paul is saying there. Paul is saying that as we, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of Jesus, so we are transformed from one degree to another into that image. So the Christian life is about growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to know more of his love and grace, and growing in our likeness of Christ. Now, the Colossian church was still a Christian church. It nowhere says that they've stopped being Christians, but they had lost their focus on Christ and begun to focus on other things. And so Paul writes this letter to them. And as I've said before, his main point in this letter is to bring them back to Christ. The fact that Christ is all and Christ is in all. And that phrase, Christ is all, Christ is in all, is at the heart of it. And that word all occurs again and again and again throughout the letter. Now he begins the letter, as I've said before, he begins the letter with thanksgiving. We've looked at the passage from verse 3 to verse 8 over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And we've noticed this, that he begins with thanksgiving. It's an important discipline that he looks for good in them and gives thanks for the good that is in them. He's not critical. He's not a demanding, hard, harsh kind of person. He's a gentle, gracious man who gives thanks to God. Well, this evening we're beginning to look then at his prayer. So the prayer basically, well, the whole thing runs from verse 3 all the way up to verse 14. That's his prayer. But the first part which we've looked at, verses 3 to 8, is the thanksgiving. So from 3 to 8, he has been giving thanks to them, and we note, and we saw the reasons why. And then from verse 9, he begins to actually bring requests on their behalf to God. So the request part of his prayer begins in verse 9. Until this point, it is thanksgiving. And just to notice in passing before we begin to look at verse 9, you notice that it's a very, what we would call, a spiritual prayer. In other words, it's about spiritual things. Now, the Bible tells us that our daily lives are very, very important, and God is concerned about our daily lives. God is concerned about the fact that we're in lockdown. God is concerned about illness, and God is concerned about loneliness and depression and that sort of thing. Of course he is. And the Bible encourages us to bring all our requests to God. But it is noticeable when you look at the prayers of the New Testament that the focus tends to be on the spiritual health of the church rather than the physical side. I'm not saying the physical side is unimportant. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying they're unimportant. And I'm not saying we should never bring the daily needs of illness and work and anxiety and so on. Of course it's important, and we must bring it. If we don't, there's something wrong. However, there's something very wrong if the only things we ever pray for are the physical things of life. The only things we ever pray for are illnesses and anxiety and work-related issues and family-related issues. If these are the only things we bring to God, actually then our prayers are imbalanced. This prayer in the New Testament, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 3, they tend to be for the spiritual health of the church. Because Paul knows that is more important. If I'm spiritually healthy, I can cope with my loneliness. If I'm spiritually well, I'm spiritually healthy. I have a healthy walk with the Lord Jesus. I have a healthy prayer life, a healthy Bible reading discipline. Well, you see, that makes a huge difference, because we are spiritual beings. And our relationship with our Father in heaven is a spiritual relationship. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual relationship. And so these things are important, and we do need to keep them in mind. So Paul then begins to pray for this church in Colossae. And he says in verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, if you're looking at that verse and saying to yourself, "I'm not sure what he's saying," you're actually in very good company. Just about every commentator that I have consulted has pronounced themselves really baffled by it. I mean, they've made, a very good attempt. Some of them have made an excellent attempt at explaining what this is about. But it's very noticeable. I was just looking at the paragraphs at a couple of the commentaries. And this one verse occupies more paragraphs in a commentary than really any other verse in chapter 1. And most of the other verses, they're dealt with in a few lines because they're quite straightforward. But here, our commentators begin to wrestle with the text, and they're right to do so. It is an important verse, and it isn't the easiest verse to deal with. Now, I want to just make a couple of points before we look at what he's saying. I want you to notice how important it is for people to be informed, because so that they can pray. You notice how he begins, "And so from the day we heard." Paul is in prison, and he has heard about these Colossians. He's never been to Colossae. But you notice back in verse 4, this is when he talks about "since the day we heard," that refers back to verse 4, because that verse is very similar. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So news came to Paul about this church in Colossae. And perhaps Epaphras, perhaps somebody else, spoke to him and said, "There in that city of Colossae, there's a group of Christians, and they love the Lord Jesus, and they have faith in Christ, and they love each other." And Paul hears this. Now, it's important. In verse 4, "since we have heard of your faith," and then back again in the verse we're looking at, verse 9, "from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So you see, he hears, and because he hears, he prays. And I just make the point because I think sometimes we as Christians, I'm breaking out on a wider point here, but I'm making this point that sometimes we as Christians, we're almost reluctant to share things. Well, we shouldn't be. Do we not believe in prayer? Do we not believe that if people pray for us, God will come to our relief? And so why then should we feel embarrassed about sharing? I'm not saying we need to share everything, but I do find it concerning when people just will not share. And I've never fully understand the reasons, but I'm just making that little point there that it is important that Christians hear about each other. Notice also the way that he writes these opening words. "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." We have not ceased to pray for you. So they are regularly in his prayer. And that's a wonderful thing. It's something, again, that we as Christians need to develop, a regular, disciplined prayer life. So we do it in different ways. I keep lists because I like lists and I work well with lists. And I actually have lists for different times of the day because I can't spend a long time in prayer in one block. I lose concentration. So I have a list for my first prayer session, second, and so on. And that helps me to pray. But we do need to maintain this discipline that we do not cease to pray. You know how often in the Bible we're encouraged to persevere in prayer. In fact, in Luke 18, Jesus told the parable of the unjust judge, and the chapter begins with the words, "Then Jesus told them this parable, that men always ought to pray and not to give up." Point of the parable, men always ought to pray and not to give up. Well, what does Paul pray for? He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's actually not that difficult to just follow that line. The problem comes in grasping exactly the meaning of the words, but the flow of the prayer isn't difficult to understand. He is praying that they may be filled with knowledge. That's what he says there, that you may be filled with knowledge, that their minds, their hearts would grasp something. This is how knowledge is to come to us, not just intellectual knowledge. Intellectual knowledge is good, but intellectual knowledge by itself is very dangerous because it produces a kind of a cold and formal and actually a dead Christianity. But he prays that they might have knowledge, not just have knowledge, but be filled with knowledge. And he says, we pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, this is where the problems come. What is God's will? What is he talking about? Now, the Bible in other places tells us that God's will is that we should live lives that glorify him. That is the teaching of the Bible right from the Old Testament into the New Testament. You look at the Old Testament and you look at God's dealings with the patriarchs and how God, when he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, when he spoke to them, it is clear that he has chosen them for this purpose, that they might live lives that bring him glory and honor. In fact, later the prophets make mention of this. Isaiah in particular speaks about how we are to live lives that bring glory to our God. This is why we were created, to bring glory to our God. And so that is the general teaching of the Bible. And in the absence of any one particular point being made, we have to go with that. I agree with most of the commentators who say this, that he's speaking here about God's will, that they should live holy lives, Christ-honoring lives, Christ-glorifying lives, particularly relevant because they have begun to stray slightly, and they've begun to have their focus on law. You know, later in Colossians, he talks about rules and regulations. And he says, why have you begun to follow rules and regulations? Do not touch, do not eat. And these rules and regulations, he says to them, they seem to have invaded your lives, and they seem to have become the way by which you live your lives. So he begins with this prayer that God, by his Spirit, would grant them knowledge. God, by his Spirit, would remind them of this, that the purpose of their life is that they should live lives which honor him, which glorify him, which reflect his glorious character. And he goes on to say, he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And again, it's a strange kind of way of putting it. You almost feel like it's an unnecessary thing. But of course, nothing is unnecessary in the Bible. Nothing is just words that are wasted. But he does put this because he says, if we are to know and understand and grasp God's will, we need this wisdom to come from God himself. We need this understanding to come from God. I think he's speaking about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think he's saying to them, I'm praying that God the Holy Spirit will come to visit you. And God the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the glory of his Son. And God the Holy Spirit will then move you and enable you and give you the desire to live a life that brings glory to Christ. There isn't a higher goal in the Christian life. I can't think of anything higher in the Christian life than everything that we do in our lives should bring glory to Christ. That people should speak well of Christ. That people should see the beauty of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the love of Christ. Now, if people are to see that, we must first have an understanding of God's grace and God's power and God's love for us. And we are to rejoice in God's grace and God's power and God's love, and we are to reflect it in our Christian lives. So this is how he begins. It isn't the easiest of sentences, and as I say, many of our commentators have had to go to great lengths, but I've basically given you the summary of what all the best commentators are saying, that this is a prayer that they might come back to this knowledge of Christ. Christ might be at the center of their lives. Christ might be at the center of all their understanding. It's all about Christ. It's all about his glory. It's all about his love and about his grace. And they have a grasp of it. And they begin to rejoice in the glory of Christ. And they live their lives to the glory of Christ. The other parts of this letter then, of course, unpack it. I mean, I just want to refer you very briefly. I'm not going to go for a long time, but I want to refer you very briefly. If you look at chapter 3, I think in chapter 3, he begins to unpack Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says in chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. You see, he's spoken about wisdom and understanding in chapter 1, verse 9. And here in chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds, wisdom, understanding, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and so on. So he talks about setting your minds on Christ, seeking the glory of Christ, and doing so in daily life. You see how he goes from setting your minds on things above to then the very ordinary things of life. Put to death what is earthly in you. And I think that is what chapter 1, verse 9 is about. That we should be filled by the Holy Spirit with knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That the Holy Spirit should come, and the Holy Spirit should teach us, and the Holy Spirit should reveal the glory of Jesus Christ to us. And the Holy Spirit should give us joy in Christ, love for Christ, thrill in Christ, delight in Christ, that we might love him, that we might be moved by a love for him. And then we begin to live lives that honor him and glorify him. So that's how he begins this prayer section. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go on into 10, because from 10 onwards, he then talks about daily living. You notice, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And from next week, we'll begin to look at that. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the Lord? But here, I remind you of this. It means, first of all, having this knowledge of the will of God, the glory of Christ, with all spiritual wisdom, with all your spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, may God grant us that spirit-filled knowledge, that spirit-given knowledge. May we have a fresh view of the glory of Christ. May we have a fresh experience of Christ. May Christ be very real to us. And may we then live lives that honor him.